and understanding. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us into your truth. Help us, our God, to be able to see how your word applies to our lives and how we should change in order that we might bring glory to your holy name, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
If you then have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Now let us come again before our God in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father. Now many people today use Christ's name as a swear word. They show no respect or honor for the Son of God. Perhaps as Christians we would never dream of using Christ's name as a swear word. But do we honor his name? We honor his name by being obedient to his word. We show our honor and respect for the Savior when we worship him, when we love him, when we obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do as I say. The main point of the chapter 2 of Philippians that we've been looking at over these past few weeks is this. Paul is saying, if Christ means anything to you whatsoever, if Christ means anything to you, then care for each other. Have the same mind that Christ showed. Care for one another. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If you say Christ is my Savior, and if your salvation means anything to you, then fulfill my joy, says Paul, and be like-minded, considering others better than yourselves. In verse 6 through to verse 11, we see a picture of Christ that is unsurpassed anywhere else in the New Testament. But we have never truly seen Christ until we have walked with Christ. And we have never really walked with Christ unless we have been changed by Christ and we walk like Him, to really see Christ is to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never set our eyes on Christ and remain the same. To behold Christ is to allow Christ to change us, to make us different. When first you lift your eyes, hemmed in with your own sense of failure and sin, heading full speed to a lost eternity, the scales fall away from your eyes. And you see it and you get it, that Christ has died on the cross for you. That sight of Christ dying upon the cross changes our lives. It changes our desires. It changes the direction in life that we're taking. It changes our destiny. Everything changes through beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as a Christian, you learn to walk with the Lord. And the veil of blindness is removed, and we look with unveiled faces upon the Lord's glory, and we are transformed into His likeness in ever-increasing steps of glory. We first became Christians because we saw, enabled by the Holy Spirit, we were able to see and understand what it was that Christ had done for us when He died upon the cross. But then there's still change remaining. Being confident of this, says Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete that work. How does He complete that work? He does it by allowing us to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are changed in ever-increasing steps of glory, more into His likeness, more like our Savior. And of course, that changing through beholding will not be complete until that day when we enter into Christ's presence and we fashion the eye of devotion upon Him, and we will be forever changed into His likeness, for we shall see Him as He is. And the Apostle John says, every person that has that hope in him or her, we should purify ourselves just as Christ is pure. Paul here gives us a gaze upon Christ in this passage. But it should be a gaze that produces devotion. But more than just words of devotion. This should change, this should cause us to change our mindset and our attitude, and the direction that Christ would have us changed would be into His likeness. We say, yes, we would love to be more Christ-like. Being Christ-like reduces down to something very practical. If you have any encouragements from being in Christ, then be like-minded. Consider others better than yourselves. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. We have viewed last time the steps of the Savior from His pre-incarnate state. He did not hold on to His place in heaven, but being in very nature God, He stepped down to take the nature of a man. And being in the nature of a man, He came down further and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That attitude of self-sacrifice is the attitude that we ought to reflect in the church and to one another. With every step that our Savior takes, He's paying the price for our sin. Ultimately, the cost is in drops of precious blood as He dies for His people. As you follow these costly steps from glory to the cross, do you get the idea that Christ loves you? And as you follow step by step, as He makes His way down to death and even death on the cross, to realize that He has your name upon His heart as He dies there in our stead. Does that mean anything to us? That's what Paul is saying here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We move now from thinking of Christ's humiliation and suffering to think of His exaltation and His glory. What are we looking for here as we see this exaltation and glory of Christ? What does His exaltation look like? What does it mean? What we're looking at is the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ has adopted. In verses 6 to 11, we have six verses, and many people are persuaded that these are actually two verses of an earlier Christian hymn. Verse 1 of the hymn, they say, is made up of verses 6 and 8. And the theme of that first verse is the humiliation of Christ. And the second verse of the hymn is made up of verses 9 to 11. And the theme there is the exaltation. God the Father is the prime mover in the exaltation of Christ. It is God who exalts Christ. And it is unto God the Father that the glory of the exaltation is directed. What is the purpose of this? In order that God might be glorified. Now, whether this is from a hymn or not need not overly concern us. What we can see is that this is the very answer to the prayer that Christ prayed in John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, He looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. But verse 9 begins with the word, therefore. It connects with those steps of humiliation taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of those steps that were down and down and further down, God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ up, up and further up. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and give Him the name that is above every name. The heart of Paul is getting excited as he tries to describe what has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in His exaltation. Now, as far as his vocabulary is concerned, he has, thinking about these two words, the highest place, he has thought of the superlative, the top word. But he feels that he needs to go a little bit further. So what does he do? He invents a new word to give it that little bit of extra emphasis. A bit like the little boys in the playground. And they're comparing their Christmas presents. The first little boy says, my present is really good. The second one says, mine is better. And the third says, my present is best. And the fourth little boy has run out of words. How can you get any better than best? And he makes up a word and he says, my present is bestest. Bestest now isn't a word, so please don't be using that in your essays when you're writing. But that's what Paul has done here. He's thinking of the highest place and he wants to give it more oomph. He wants to see it exalted even further. It's the highest place and it's the bestest place. Now, I apologize to any of you whose native language is not English. You may find that point a little bit hard to follow. Please, if you're learning English, don't use bestest. It's not a word. But it's what Paul has done here. He's talking about the hyper highest place. The vocabulary is not enough to grasp the place that God has exalted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to. The New Testament records for us in various ways the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. He went up to heaven. He went into heaven. He went through the heavens. He was received up on a cloud. And what a welcome there must have been in heaven. Perhaps something like the appearance of the heavenly host ascending, attending his incarnation. You recall in Luke chapter 2 where it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. If that's how excited the angels were when Christ came down to earth, how excited must they have been when he's coming back from earth into heaven, having accomplished salvation on the cross. The angels knew that there was a day of redemption coming. And as Christ, the Son of God, appeared in Bethlehem, they have been waiting from eternity for this to happen. And now it has happened, and they're rejoicing with a sense of great joy. It's the beginning of the end. Christ has come. He has come into our darkness. He has brought comfort to his people who have lived in darkness. But now Christ ascends from earth to heaven. He enters heaven and he ascends still further, leaving behind the heavenly host, passing the archangels up, up and further up to be exalted to the highest, highest place, the bestest place, if I can use that again. Greeted by all in heaven as Christ ascends to the highest place, bringing with him the spoils of his great victory that he has accomplished upon the cross. That victory over death and over hell. That victory that has brought the forgiveness of sins to those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, having placed Christ in the highest place, he then gives Christ the highest name. He gave him a name that is above every name. The highest name, the bestest name. God has exalted Christ. What attitude did Christ display in all of this? Because the main point here is that we too ought to show that same attitude. Verse 5 is key. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Christ waited on God for his exaltation and vindication. And why is that so important? Because as sure as you begin in your own life to be Christ-like, as sure as you begin to be selfless and self-sacrificing, you will have a queue of people, Christians and non-Christians, lining up to take advantage. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples would have intervened with the sword and Jesus said, no, this is not the way of the kingdom. Do you not know? You're there with your little sword thinking that you could do so much. Do you not realize that I could summon a legion of angels to attend to the situation? But now is not the time. The hour is where Christ humbles himself to death, even death on a cross. When they blindfolded the Lord Jesus Christ and spat on him and plucked the hairs from his face and slapped him and said, guess who, if you're so great, guess who is hitting you? Guess who is mocking you? When the heart of man was at its most cruel, when they humiliated the Lord Jesus Christ, when they mocked him and when they taunted him, what would we have done? If we had had the resource, how would we have responded? I think we probably would have set up court right away. We would have accused, we would have sentenced, and we would have punished on the spot. But Christ sacrificed himself. What Paul is saying here is, have the same mindset. Now, we need to be realistic about the pain that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. We get so romantic in our thinking about these steps of humiliation that Christ took, that we forget how horrible and how relentless the mocking of Christ was. The love that Christ showed to these horrible people when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If what these people did to Christ fills you with disgust, then appreciate that every sin that I commit, every sin that you commit, is a sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is any encouragement from being in Christ, then in your relationships, have that mindset, that attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those horrible people were representative of you and me. It's representative of what we're still about when we allow sin to be resident in our lives for any period of time, rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. If everybody in the church is being self-sacrificial, then it's going to be easier for each of us to be self-sacrificing. There will be Christians who will always put themselves first. They won't pay one bit of attention to what this passage teaches. Well, we might log it in our heads as a general principle, but they will not. We tend not to think about how this principle of self-sacrificing actually might apply to our lives. How is it going to change what I say and the way I say? How is it going to change what I think? How is it going to change what I do? You see, the agenda that Paul here has an agenda for change. He doesn't want us to come away from this passage being the same. But maybe something that we were planning to do, we're just going to go ahead and do it. A speech that we had planned to make, we're just going to make that speech with absolutely no reflection whatsoever on the impact of this particular passage upon our lives. Then there are many Christians who will genuinely attempt to apply these principles. But the frustration of people taking advantage will make it difficult to remain committed to it. The Lord Jesus Christ was committed to self-sacrifice. He was committed to go to the cross. But then when they started to spit in his face, when they started to pluck the hairs from his face, when they smacked him and said, "Guess who's hitting you now?" To think that this was the Son of God, the Creator of the world, and he remains silent, and he waits for God's time. There will be many Christians too who are really working through these principles and searching to see how they apply, examining our thoughts and our actions. But as they are learning, life is still going on around us. So they are inflicting a few wounds on others. We don't get a rehearsal on these principles. We learn on the job, so there will be mistakes. Now, sorry to disappoint you, but with all that is going on, that's the environment into which we are called to be self-sacrificing. But what do I do if people take advantage? Well, look at how they took advantage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You continue to give of self. You continue to be self-sacrificing. But you said that would be so uncomfortable. That would be unjust. It would be unfair. What attitude did Christ have? He waited on God. He committed himself to God in God's times. But hearts rebel against that. What we say is, no, I want to show him or I want to show her now. I want to tell them what's fair, what's just. I want to protest about my innocence. I want to deal with this. Be very careful about what you're doing and why you're doing it. What you think you are doing for the sake of righteousness and justice and fair play usually means that you're that you come out the far end feeling justified and having proved your point. Christ will prove his point, or rather, God will prove Christ's point for him. Christ waited and he trusted God. He entrusted his vindication to God, and then God exalted him to where? To the highest, highest place, the bestest place, so that you can go no higher. It's right to that highest place. And he's given him a name that is above every other name. You can't get a name that will exceed what has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That man that plucked the hair from his face, he's going to bow. That man that spat in his face, he's going to bow. The one who slapped him and mocked him, he's going to bow. And every individual who has taken the name of Christ as a swear word upon their lips, they are going to bow. Everyone in heaven and on earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That name that Jesus has been given is the Old Testament name Yahweh. As the people of God and the nations under God, they have at times been taught the name of Yahweh. That is the name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And from now on, God said, this is the name that the people will call me. Now what does Moses do? He goes to Pharaoh and he says, Yahweh has said, let my people go. Now Pharaoh and the Egyptian wise men, were the leading scholars in the world at that time. They knew all the names of all the gods. But nobody had heard of Yahweh. And this character, Moses, appears in the courts of Pharaoh, the most powerful king on the earth at that time, with a message from a god with a name that nobody has ever heard of, and he wants me to let this people go. You know the story, and it is telling the comment that the Egyptian forces make as they perished in the Red Sea. Let us get out of here because Yahweh is fighting against us. Under the same name that the people of God have learned to trust, the enemy has perished. And as the people of God went forth in that name, they knew triumph and they conquered nations. And that is the name that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's new? Surely Jesus has always been God. What are you going to give him that's going to improve things? That is correct. Jesus Christ has always been God. You can't add to that. You can't get higher than that. But there is a step that has to yet be taken. Because now God has become a man in Jesus Christ. And Christ in heaven is both God and man. And Christ the Son of God, as God and man, has ascended and has been elevated and exalted to the highest place. As man was disenfranchised from God because of their sin, God became a man in Jesus Christ in order that God might represent man back to himself. And now we have a man ascended into heaven, a perfect man, man and God, Jesus Christ, interceding there on our behalf. A man who knows what we know because he has been where we have been. A man who waited on God. A man who committed himself to God. A man who continues to wait on God to put down all rule and all authority under his feet. That at the name of Jesus, where the name of Jesus conveys to us all that Christ did in his body, all that he has been through, every moment that he was despised, it represents every occasion that men ruled him out. When it says Christ made himself nothing, that is how they treated him, as nothing. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is what you did to him. This is what I'm doing for him. Every sinner, every mocker, every cult, every Christian will bow at his name, at this name, and all will own that the humble, despised, mocked, and murdered Jesus is Yahweh, the Almighty God. There will be no rebellion then. There will be no uprising of heart. There will be no discontent. They will be overwhelmingly convinced that this one is mighty, and they will bow before him. Do you really want to worship Christ as a result of God showing you Christ again through this passage? Then don't rebel by sinning. Don't rebel by claiming parts of your life for yourself. Worship through surrender. Worship through obedience. Every sin that you commit is rebellion against Christ. My sin is an act of self-promotion. It is an act of rebellion. What Paul tells us this in Philippians 1 verse 20. He says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. We're seeing what God is doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exalting him and giving him the highest place with the highest name. We ought to copy. We ought to exalt Christ by revering his name. And that just doesn't mean not using his name as a swear word, though we should never do that. But we should appreciate his sacrifice, his precious blood. We should bow before Christ in obedience, seeking to delight in his word. What's the object of this exaltation? The answer is given at the end of verse 11. It is the glory of God. Is there a Christ attitude to learn from? Yes. All that we do ought to reflect the same attitude that we see in Christ. The attitude that Christ always displayed was glorifying to God. In that coming day, the redeemed and those who are non-Christians will all bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are summoned to bow the knee before Christ, will we be able to say, yes, I know how to do that, because I have been doing that since Christ saved me. I have bowed the knee and honored him and exalted him. If we are to be exalted with Christ, we need to take those humble steps and consider others better than ourselves, so that God might be glorified in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. I trust that God will give us that strength to enable us to live for him. Let us pray.